this morning, the preacher has chosen from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thank you.
Yes, sir. At this time, I'd like to introduce Pastor John Brenhapo. I tore that up. He's a ministerial director for the Chesapeake Conference, committed to support and develop over nearly 70 pastors. Imagine that project right there. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Prior to this, he was a senior pastor at the Ellicott City Seventh-day Adventist Church, beginning as a Bible worker. He developed a passion for seeing people make decisions for Christ and equipping people for the ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Making disciples, huh? Amen. Amen. His wife, so he's not alone in his ministry. His wife, Denny, is associate director of the Adventist Chaplaincy Ministries in the North American division, and together they have three children, ages 13 to 16. So we thank you for your ministry and your dedication to Jesus Christ, and we're glad to have you here today, brother.
Thank you for the warm welcome this morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be back with you here, and I thank you for opening your doors. I have been tasked with bringing the message, the concluding message to a series that you have been in for, I think, the last seven or eight lessons, and that is on the peacemaking church. So I trust that we will be blessed today by our message, but I want to thank Pastor Jenner for the invitation, and thank you for the warm welcome. It's not often that I get two or three hugs when I come into a church. So that tells me about the love and the commitment and the care of this church. Thank you for that. Before we open God's Word, I invite you to bow your heads with me, and we will dive into a message that I've entitled, Dwelling Place for God. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you today. Thank you for the showers of blessings. Not only those outside, but that which you promise and long to do within. And so, Lord, for these few moments that we have to open your word and to study, we pray that you would grant us that, the showers of the blessings of your Spirit. May we see you with new eyes, see ourselves through your eyes, and may we leave knowing that we have been with Jesus. Yes. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is not often that a church dedicates an entire series to that of peacemaking or the subject of peacemaking and reconciliation. Now, that does not mean that a church is conflicted, you understand. But it's an important thing to understand and to know the lessons of it. And the reason for that is because often churches are worried about the wrong thing. And when it comes to having skills for what is really some of the most important things, we may tend to lack that. We tend to be worried about the wrong thing. Let me tell you a story. There was a gentleman who was driving through a city, and there was a new intersection that had been formed. And as he was driving, he noticed that the flashing light, you know, the camera lights that are often there, are flashed. And right when he was crossing the intersection, well, he looked down at his speedometer. He knew that he wasn't speeding. And he said, well, what's this about? I was you know, just barely going the speed limit. So he circled back around the block and he came back and he crossed through the intersection again. Would you guess it that the light flashed again? This time he's like, this is crazy. He went back around and he went below the speed limit and just coasting through the intersection, and the light flashed again. He did that 5 times and he finally gave up and he went on his way, begrudging this faulty light. In a couple of weeks, he received an envelope in the mail, and when he opened the envelope, would you guess that inside there were 5 tickets for not wearing a seatbelt? Worried about the wrong thing. This morning, I'd like to look at with you at a passage of Scripture that describes the people of God before they came to Christ. And I'm going to invite you to come with me to look at the description of those people before they were formed in the body of Christ. So if you have your Bible, please take it with me and let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, and what chapter? Ephesians chapter 2. Beloved, this morning I'm going to look at a message with you together. And really there's just 3 parts to this. We're going to look at the biblical foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a story that shows how that is previewed. It is an example of one who demonstrates this. And then we will have the conclusion. So first we will look at this. Let me draw your attention, if you would, to verse 11. We have it here, beginning in verse 12, but look with me in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore, remember that you, being at one time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that, or by those which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, and you can see it on the screen here, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now hold this picture here. Do you identify the words that describe somebody when they are outside of Christ? Can you identify those words? Pull it from Scripture. What are those words there? Separated, alienated, or the King James says aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God. Do you see all of the words that are used to describe those who were outside of Christ? Take us to the next screen there. Thank you, Rob. You've named them. Look at that. All of these words in the one verse, separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? Very rarely do you find the commonwealth of Israel explained. Really, commonwealth, there's very few states in the United States that are known as commonwealth. I lived in one. I began my ministry. Pennsylvania is known as the commonwealth. Virginia, and there are a few others. But commonwealth basically means this shared citizenship and the benefits of a citizenship. So the commonwealth of Israel, they were aliens or alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What else? I heard strangers. They were with no hope. A people with no hope. Why? Because they were without God. So all of these described here in Ephesians. Why? Because Paul is writing to a group of believers who had not gone through the route of Judaism into Christ. These were Gentiles. And even the baptized or Christian Jews at this time still believed that some of the traditions and the things that had been part of their faith for centuries should be adopted by the Gentiles that claimed the name of Christ, namely things like circumcision. And so there were 2 groups even within the church. Oh yeah, they belong to the uncircumcision, but we are the circumcision, even within the church. And so Paul was bringing this all up, and he describes what they were like before. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember what your life was like when you were outside of Christ? When you did not belong to the household of God? Do you remember what that was like for you? Here, these were people who had felt and had been treated as those excluded and separated. But then Paul changes the language. Jump with me to verse 19. And this is where we draw our scripture from. Our scripture reading came right from here. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer," what is that? "Foreigners, strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of" what, beloved? "Of the household of God." Do you see the difference in the language? Beloved, you, when you take the name of Christ, I want you to know this morning that you are a part of something bigger than yourself. You are a part of the family of God worldwide. Back that up with me, if you would, Rob. I want to take you to the next. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been, what is that? Brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to take a moment to describe the city of Ephesus. Paul wrote this epistle or this letter to the church in Ephesus sometime in the early 60s AD. You want to know the setting for the writing of Ephesus or the book of the letter to the Ephesians? You can find that in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. You can just make note of that. Acts 28 verse 30, Paul was under house arrest. And there under house arrest in a hostile society in Rome, Paul writes his letter to the believers in Ephesus. You see, beloved, Ephesus was the marketplace of Asia Minor, or what we today know as Turkey. It was the pageantry of Roman power, was Ephesus. It was the center of pagan superstition. Let me share with you that up on the crest, here we have a artist's description of a temple. It was the pagan temple known to Diana or Artemis. And so upon the crest, visible from all around in Ephesus, was this temple. It was the seat of paganism. It was where people would go to find healing, to find hope, to find somewhere to belong. It was in the pagan temple. But this was the very center of Ephesus, was the paganism and the worship of idols, and particularly here, this temple to Diana. What do we know about this letter? Paul wrote this letter to believers who were new in the faith and who were now members of the household of God, who had once been excluded, who had once been separated. Now here we have the foundation for that. As you have your Bible open in Ephesians chapter 2, notice what it goes on to say in verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. So you and I, beloved, we are flesh and blood. We are members. We are people. But Paul uses the imagery of us as people who are being fitly joined together to form the church or the household of God, as if we were living stones. And you and I make those stones, Jesus Christ being the foundation or the cornerstone. And that's why you are an important part of the church of Jesus Christ, you understand. You are meant to be part, the members of the household, fellow citizens with the church of Jesus Christ. There was once the great horror author, Stephen King. You know, Stephen King is known for his books on horror and prolific. He's over 500 million copies sold around the world in many, many languages. He was once being interviewed. The person asked Stephen King, what do you believe is the most frightening word in the English language? What would you say was the most frightening or the scariest word in the English language. Death, blood. Stephen King didn't miss a beat, and he said, that's easy. The scariest word in the English language is the word alone. Because in every one of his books and these horror movies, when the person finds themselves alone, that is the scariest. Paul was talking to people who had been separated or excluded, who had been apart from Christ, to let them know, no, you are not alone. You are built into the household of God. I want to share with you a preview of Ephesians chapter 2. A preview, in other words, a living demonstration of what Paul describes here. People who were once afar off, who were separated, who were excluded, who had been brought in. So come with me to look at the story now in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew in the 15th chapter. Beloved, I started ministry long before I was a pastor. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 15, I was a Bible worker. And a Bible worker had the privilege of working with local churches. I would go door to door, often taking a survey to ask people about what their beliefs are of Jesus Christ. And in through that survey, I would come to the point where I would ask people, if you had the opportunity, would you like to understand the Bible better? Oftentimes, when people had gone through the survey, they said, yeah, I would. And there we would have a lesson that we would give an individual. Sometimes it'd be the first lesson of the Amazing Facts or It Is Written lessons. We would give that to them and say, hey, this is great. In a week, we'll come back and we'd like to review the lesson with you, but explained it and left it. I cannot tell you how many times sitting in people's living room or at the table in the kitchen, opening the Word of God with individuals who had never stepped into a church or perhaps had been years separated from church, and their understanding and opening the Word of God and just seeing upon their countenance when the truth of God takes hold of their heart. I'll never forget an individual who, when I met, was sitting in his garage door open, and it was a day like this. It was raining, sitting in the garage, and he had a beer can in his hand. He was just staring out into the street, into the rain, drinking his beer. And I had come because call porters or literature evangelists had come a week or so before, had left a book with him, and he had mentioned that he was interested in Bible studies. So I followed up with that, and here I was showing up at his home. He was just lost out looking into the rain. We began studying, and I think by about the fourth or fifth lesson, we had gotten through subjects like the origin of sin and the great controversy. We'd gone through subjects like Daniel 2 and the prophecy of the world given to Nebuchadnezzar. We'd gone through subjects, of course, like salvation. And so we're moving along in our subjects. And I remember this gentleman, he looks down and he has this scowl on his face. He says, I need to give up drinking. We hadn't even touched the subject of the health message, you understand. And he interrupted that. He says, I need to give up drinking. I said, excuse me? He says, yeah, I need to give it up. The rest of our Bible study at that point was just about understanding where he was at and leading him to the point where, look, if you are serious about this, we're going to claim God's promises. I'll share with you some promises from God's word. We're going to pray. But I need to do something. I need to leave your house with all of the alcohol that you have here. We knelt down in his living room and we prayed a prayer of victory. And I got to tell you, whenever you are battling with something or you are helping somebody who is battling with something, when they have hit the point of conviction, you want them to claim victory at that moment. Not that God is going to help them claim get the victory. But if they have that moment of conviction, then you tell them, then God is telling you, he is freeing you now from this, and you thank him for what he has freed you. And we got up from our knees. He went around to his kitchen. He pulled out all these, this 12 pack and other liquor that he had. He put it in a paper bag and he brought it out to me, and I left his home. with all of the alcohol that he had. Would you believe it? And beloved, we had prayed that victory. These are the things that I had experienced early, long before pastoring. And it was there that God lodged in my heart the love for helping gain or leading people to the foot of the cross. It was right there. And I'll tell you something. Once you experience that, if you tasted helping somebody along to make a decision for Christ, there is no other joy in the world that will substitute for that. They can give me a brand new Rolls Royce. It doesn't do it. The same joy as it is leading somebody to Christ. Of course, the young student literature evangelist, when I told the story, they said, "So what'd you do with all the beer?" I said, "Wouldn't you like to know?" You have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me there, Matthew chapter 15. I'd like to look with you at a story that demonstrates what Paul describes in Ephesians. And it's a story of the Canaanite woman. We can go there. The Canaanite woman is described. She's known as a Gentile woman. I'd like to introduce you to her in Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 21. Jesus went from there, and he departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that same region, and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented with a demon." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, or urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and he said, "I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, and saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and he said, "It is not meet, or it is not right, to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and he said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And the Bible says that her daughter was made well from that very hour. Beloved, I'd like to look at a story with you of a woman who demonstrates what Paul described in Ephesians. First, look at this story. You see, Jesus is going with his disciples and he's leaving his ministry in Galilee and he's departing. He's actually entering retirement from public ministry because in a year's time, Jesus would be crucified as the Son and as the Lamb of God. And so Jesus wants to spend this time to pour into his disciples and prepare them for the ministry that would await them after his departure. And of all the places that Jesus would go, he doesn't go to this mountain retreat to train his disciples. No, instead he goes to these twin cities that are known as among the most pagan and idolatrous cities. These cities on the coast named Tyre and Sidon. What do we know about these cities? Well, you remember in the Old Testament, this wicked queen who married King Ahab. She's notorious. What's her name? Jezebel. Do you remember that Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians from this region? And here is where Jesus goes. Tyre. What do we know about the city of Tyre? In the book of Ezekiel, you remember when God had Ezekiel write a lamentation to the king of Tyre. And he said, and he describes this king. And he says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were a perfect beauty." And Ezekiel goes beyond addressing the king himself to the power that was controlling him, which was Satan himself, the king of Tyre. So this describes in brief the kind of cities these were that Jesus is going to in his public retirement. And from that very region comes to him a woman. She's a mother. What do we know about this mother? All we know is that she has a daughter that is severely tormented by a demon. She had gone to the temples of that time. She had gone to the pagans and the witches and the witch doctors of that time trying to find help for her daughter, but there was no solution. Word must have gotten entered into that region that there was one in their midst who had the power to heal. And motivated by the desperation of a mother's love, she goes to find this Jesus, whom she doesn't know, she doesn't follow, but there is something she had heard about him, and she brings her last will ditch effort to find solution, and she brings it to Jesus. But what you will discover in this story is that the disciples do not say, oh, Lord, look at this woman. She's in desperate need. We ought to help her. You don't hear the disciples say that. You don't see even Jesus responding immediately, let us go to your daughter. But instead, what Jesus does is to demonstrate before the disciples what the religious leaders would have done if they were in his place. He's actually going to placate their prejudice. And while he's doing it, he will teach the disciples a lesson that these very ones that you see as separated from God, without God, excluded as dogs, these very ones have something important to teach you about faith. I want you to see three things in brief. We're not going to take long, but this is a powerful story. When I first started studying this story, I had trouble reconciling the loving Jesus with what was demonstrated here. Because we all know the gentle, loving Jesus who puts the lost lamb over his shoulders, who when somebody is pleading for help, does what he can to heal and to bring restoration and peace. But here Jesus treats this woman differently. At first he ignores her. The Bible says there that he answered her not a word. Let me ask you, beloved, have you ever experienced the silence of God? Have you, in your seasons of desperate prayers, or perhaps something that you have longed and prayed for years, and you have felt as if God is not answering? Have you experienced the silence of God? Here, this woman faces being ignored. The Bible says that Jesus did not answer her. She comes in her plea, and the disciples had to really button up at that point. They're like, yeah, And now they're really getting annoyed by this woman, this alien, this stranger, this foreigner. They said, Lord, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And you know, this is not the first time the disciples say to Jesus, send her away. You remember when the multitudes came to teach, Jesus was teaching them, the 5,000. Then the people had been long with Jesus. They were hungry. And the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, the people are hungry. It's been all day. Send them away so they can find something to eat. And Jesus would say, what do you have? You give them to eat. This is not the first time the disciples say, send them away. Remember the story of these mothers who brought their children, their babies to Jesus. Jesus would have them sit on their laps and he would bless them and tell them stories and he would bless them there. And the disciples were so annoyed that they said to Jesus, send them away. And here the disciples say the same to Jesus. But this woman that is motivated by the desperate plea of a mother who had found no help anywhere else, there is something that she sees in the very countenance of Jesus that she will not give up. Finally, Jesus responds to her cries. And notice what he says in verse 24. I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the truth is that that was a correct statement. Jesus came to confirm the covenant with Israel. Remember when he sent his disciples two by two? He said, do not go the way of the Gentiles, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The problem was, what Jesus was wanting to teach Israel is that there were sheep out there that Israel should have found. And so Jesus says these words. First, she is ignored. Then she is put in her place. Listen, there are two different classes of people here. And I'm not sent to your people. To which, notice what the Bible says in verse 25, then she came and worshiped him. In the original language, it simply says that she knelt before him. And here, this probably is the image where all she could muster to say is, Lord, what? Help me. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your religious experience where you don't even know how to pray, but you've simply just uttered the words, Lord, help me. And you understand the servant of the Lord tells us in the book Steps to Christ that we may hit those times in our lives where we don't even have the words to describe our prayers, but it is in those moments where your need speaks more eloquently than your words. Your need speaks more eloquently than your words, and God hears it. And this woman simply says, Lord, help me. To which at this point you would think that Jesus would oblige, but he doesn't yet. And notice what it says in verse 27, verse 26, and he answered and he said, Woman, it is not meet, it is not right, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to what? To the dogs. Now, Jesus uses some imagery here, and I need your help. When Jesus says it is not right to take the children's bread, who would be denoted or symbolized by children? That's right. It is the nation of Israel, right? The nation of Israel would be known as the children. What would be symbolized by the bread? The children's bread. Come on now. Often, I mean, at very minimum, that the bread is the word of God, but it runs deeper than simply the word of God, because remember that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the covenant blessings. Yes, the truth of God's word, but also the blessings that were covenanted to Israel. That was the part of the bread. So notice he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. My question now is, what would be symbolized by the dogs? What now? The Gentiles. Anybody outside of Israel was considered dogs. And by the way, these are not our fluffy pets that are man's best friend today, beloved. Dogs in that time just wandered the streets. They were dirty. They weren't cared for. They were filthy. These are not our lovely pets that we spend hundreds of dollars on feeding, you understand. And so Jesus says to this woman, first he ignores her, then he lets her know of the distinction, but here he insults her. It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, to which I have to imagine that the disciples were like, that's right, you tell her, Lord. You tell her. Set her straight. But Jesus' heart inside is breaking and weeping for this woman. And he's going to use her faith to teach a lesson to the church. And verse 27 is perhaps the most powerful and compelling answer in all of the New Testament. And notice what she says. The Bible says, she said, true, Lord, yet even the dogs eat from what? Eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. One commentator says that this woman was the only person in the New Testament to get the best of Jesus in an argument. She doesn't argue with him. And I would imagine that most of us, beloved, because our faith sometimes is fragile, I would imagine that most of us, after we have encountered being ignored, perhaps we have been insulted, that we would pick ourselves up with our problems and say, forget this. I'm out of here. That would be most of us. But this woman would not be turned away even with the insult. The Bible tells us that she's not fighting for her dignity or for her right. How dare you? She says, true, Lord. But haven't I, even as a dog, have a right to the crumbs that fall from the master's table? She goes even lower than what Jesus had asserted. He said the children and the dogs. She talks about the master's table. And what does Jesus do? He turns around. He looks to his disciples. First, he says, O woman, great is what? Great is your faith. Be it to you even as you will. O woman. And beloved, I don't know if you understand how powerful the expression of Jesus was in this statement. One single word, one letter, O. That wherever you find that, when you remember when David had heard the news of his son Absalom being killed, the Bible describes that he runs up into his royal chambers and he says, Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I would have died for thee. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son. Oh. When Jesus leaves the temple for the very last time and he's departing from Jerusalem and he turns around and he cries out, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, how I would have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And here Jesus turns to this woman and he says, Oh, woman, great is your faith. And beloved, what I find astounding about all of this is you have this foreigner, this stranger, and she was teaching a lesson to the disciples of faith and what it meant to truly belong to the household of God. And you realize that there are only two places in all of the New Testament where Jesus actually commends the faith of an individual. The first one is the centurion who comes to Jesus, who's servant is at home paralyzed or sick of the palsy. And he says, Lord, my servant is home sick. And Jesus actually is willing to go with the centurion. And the centurion stops him. He says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus turns to the disciples and all those around and he says, I have not seen faith like this, not even where? In all of Israel. And here is the second place where you see Jesus commending the faith of an individual. But beloved, what I find heartbreaking is that in neither of these places were they members of his church. In neither of these examples where Jesus commends of an individual for their faith, do they belong to the household of God. Boy, is this a lesson for us. Is it possible, beloved, that the faith of dogs just might be stronger than the faith of the children of God? Is it possible? And those who belong to the household of God, here in the book of Matthew, we see a demonstration. Ephesians had described that they were outside, they were aliens, they were strangers and foreigners. And here Jesus is saying, nah, because of her faith, she is a fellow member of the household of God. And he teaches the disciples, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. By the end of the book of Ephesians, or I'm sorry, by the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians, the language has a dramatic shift. The woman who was once an alien becomes a fellow citizen. From a stranger, she becomes family. From a being afar off to being built together. From being excluded to being part of the dwelling place of God. Beloved, the church is the dwelling place of God, and this is what God expects of us, that we ought to be a people that open the doors, not only to welcome, but that go searching for the dogs whose faith is out there. Amen. Lead us, my brother. I want to close with this story. I want to close with the story of Grace. You see, Grace was a flight attendant who had battled for years with untreated alcoholism. She had a job with a major airline, but because of her addiction, it had become so out of hand that she had been stealing the little miniature liquor bottles from the airplane, and she would be found drinking them in uniform in the airport bars. Her employer realized that she needed help, And so he sent her to treatment. After the 8-week program, it was suggested to her that it would be a good idea to solidify her return and the foundation of her recovery and not return to work right away. Grace did everything she could to return shortly after she completed her treatment. But one day while she was departing from a plane, all of a sudden the urges came back. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with addiction of any kind, but if once you've gotten the victory, sometimes out of the blue, those urges and those addictions will come back. And Grace faced that addiction and had it strongly, almost where she could smell it again. Everything that she had worked for to be freed from was all she was, with every step, feeling like it was falling apart. She was going to make her way to the airport bar and even there reason within herself and say, oh, forget it. I'll just find another job. And just reasoning, I'm just going to try again. And she had resorted to returning to the alcohol. But as she was walking through the airport, a moment of sanity hit Grace. And she went to the airport telephones, those that are hanging on the wall. And she picked up the receiver and she says, I need you to make this page for me, please. In a few moments, there was on the intercom this voice that resounded. Will the friends of Bill W. please report to gate 15? Will the friends of Bill W. please report to gate 15? Grace had found an empty gate and there she waited. And in a matter of minutes, 15 people descended upon gate 15. You see, Bill W. is a code word that is used often in Alcoholics Anonymous. It is a cry for help. And so all somebody needs to do is call for the friends of Bill W. And all those who are in recovery know exactly what that means. And they've been coached and trained to go and to support one another. And so there upon gate 15, a woman who felt alone, who was desperate and fighting the urges not to go back to alcoholism, these people stepped out of the airlines or even out of line. There were some that were missed their flights altogether, all to bring support and encouragement to a friend. Now, beloved, it's safe to say that Grace did not drink that day. And I would venture to believe that no one else at gate 15 also drank that day as well. But it teaches us a lesson that if the world has systems in place to bring support to one another, to bring reconciliation and to bring peace, how much should the church operate in such a way? That if somebody calls for the friends of Bill W. in our midst, that the church would descend upon them with love and with care and patience. That if somebody is calling for the friends of Bill W., and they may not even be here today, but would the church look out for those friends of Bill W., whoever they are? Today, as we prepare to sing our closing song, I want to invite us as we sing, and I've asked us to sing, I think it's hymn number 348. 348. The church has one foundation. May it be that we would be reminded what we belong to and what God has called us to be a part of. Come on, Roland, lead us. The church has one foundation.
Church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ the Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her, with his own blood he bought her, and for her he died.
Sing the last stanza. This morning I want to make an invitation. If wherever you are today, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, perhaps you have felt at times separated or excluded, maybe strangers to the household of God, today you recognize that Jesus is calling you back. He wants you to be united and fitly joined together. Perhaps you've experienced the silence of God. I want to invite you this morning that if there is a special burden on your heart, or you are interceding for somebody who has been separated from the household, and you want to bring them to God's care and into his hands, come forward. We'd like to have special prayer with you as we sing our last stanza. Come and bring that prayer, bring that need. We will find solution at the cross. Inviting you, or perhaps revealing to you, my daughter, my son, this is the faith that I've been seeking. This is the peace that I want to bring you into restoration and into fellowship with me. Come, we'd like to pray with you. We're going to remember Brother Roland as well. I'm not sure what happened, but we're going to keep him in prayer. Come, as we pray, you are drawn, keep coming. Let us unite in prayer. Our loving God, at this moment, we want to thank you in the name of Jesus for your promises and the blood that was shed on Calvary for us. Father, we pray that you would do your special work in each heart here today to bring us to the reminder that we are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. That you have called us to be family, that you have redeemed us from the world, that we would be part of your body. Today, those who have come forward with that special need, that request, or interceding for that loved one, may you work on their behalf, O God. Give them glimpses of your working so that they might know that there is hope for those whom we are pleading for. Father, whatever may be right now with our brother Roland, we just pray that you would strengthen him. We thank you for him and for his ministry. May you raise him up, whatever it may be, Lord. Lift up his family as well. Bless your church. Bless the pastor. We leave all these things in the hands of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Let God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the message here today, Lord. Lord, what a timely message it is. There is a world out there crying, Lord, and that world is in here too. And we just ask, Lord, that we will remember this message, that we will remember your word, that we will remember your Son, Jesus Christ. Remember the time we called out, God, save us from this world. Remember the time we called out to Jesus and just listen for the call of others as they call out, as the Spirit leads us, Lord. Let us open our arms, wrap them around those in the church and out of the church, that we might hasten your soon coming, dear Jesus, that we might give hope to the world that has none. We love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. We pray all these things. Amen.